If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. There was what we would call a prevalent philosophy today, and that philosophy basically teaches that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's a real fancy big name for that. It's called postmodernism. But I think that that's really not correct to say it's postmodern, because I don't think that statement in itself is postmodern. I think basically it's something that goes back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the first words that were spoken by Satan to Eve were, "Indeed, has God really said?" Indeed, has God really said? This isn't anything new. This goes back as far as time, all the way back to the creation, when Satan interjected the fact that he did not believe God's word is true, and he said that to her. But it's a statement that's going around today. There is no absolute truth. And proponents of this philosophy, if you will, believe that truth is what they call personal, and it's subjective. In other words, it's not discovered, but it is created according to the whims and the fancies of those who create it. In the spiritual realm, in the life of the spiritual realm and matters, to say that you have, quote, the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to say that is viewed by them as arrogance, because that implies that you are what? That you are right and they are what? They're wrong. That's the implication, and they don't like that. Perhaps you've come across this philosophy, if you want to call it that, when you've attempted to share the gospel with someone, only to have him or her respond with maybe something like this. Well, you know what, Larry, it's great that you believe in Jesus and that it works for you, but I am into the New Age vegetarian natural Zen approach. That works for me. You can fit a whole bunch of things into that. I'm just trying to say, there are people that have these philosophies, and it works for me. That's the thing. I like it because it works for me, and therefore, to me, it's truth. What we're seeing, I believe, is that spiritual truth becomes then a matter of what? Personal opinion. Whatever works for you is great for you. Now, we say, well, you know what, as a church will say, or believers, that's out there. That's what the world is teaching. No, I don't think so. It's not only just out there. George Barna did a survey, and he came up with this. He claims that 53% of those who are claiming to be believers, or they would call themselves evangelical Christians, do not believe in absolute truth. 53%. He goes on to say that almost 50% agree with this kind of statement. It does not matter what religious faith you follow, because all faith teaches similar lessons about life. That's from an article called Telling the Truth Today. That's pretty sad. That's pretty sad. You know, we're thinking sometimes it's out there that people have no absolute truth beliefs, but it's also coming into the church. It's really important that we understand. Luke wrote his gospel to assure his acquaintance, a man by the name of Theophilus, of the truth concerning the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Beyond Theophilus, I believe, Luke, and I'm quoting here from a man named Howard Marshall. He's very succinctly put down the essence of what Luke is saying. He said Luke was seeing his task as providing people with such an account of the story of Jesus, to provide them with this account of the story of Jesus, as would enable them to be able to see that the story, which they had already become acquainted with, was a reliable basis for their faith. Think about that. He was trying to help them to see that the story with which they had already become acquainted was reliable for their faith. It was a reliability that they could base their faith upon. Let's turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 4 this morning. Beginning with verse 1. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." The first question that we want to ask ourselves, well, who is this guy named Luke? And you know, who was he? We need to understand who he was. Well, to begin with, we really don't have much historical background about who Luke is. There are just a few places in the Bible that mention where his name is and who he was, but we don't have much. One of the stronger ones to me is the one that we find in Colossians chapter 4. So we're looking at Luke. It was a statement by Paul, who was a very good friend of Luke, and Luke was his good friend. And he says this about Luke. "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas." A beloved physician, that's what we're told. Philemon chapter 1 verse 23 and 24 says this, Paul speaking again, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." And then the last place that we see it mentioned in other parts of the scripture is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica." And he makes this very powerful statement, "Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me." He then pleads to have Mark sent to him because he would be useful in the service there with Paul. So what we understand about Luke and who he was that he was a constant companion with Paul. And he joined up with Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 16. This was after Paul, if you read through chapter 16, after Paul had come to Troas, you remember that he had this vision. And in this vision, he was told to go to Macedonia. He was told, "I want you to go there. I want you to follow the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you to Macedonia. There's someone there that I want you to talk to." Before that, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote the pronouns they and them, speaking about other people. And then it's only in chapter 16, at the middle of that chapter, where we see this transition after Paul had come to Troas and after his vision, that we now see that the description changes to we. Luke is now beginning to associate with the fact that he is now there. So we believe that it was at Troas that Luke came into contact with Paul and began to go with him. But we need to understand this. If he was with Paul and he was there speaking and hearing about Paul, we understand this, that Luke had a passion for truth. He had a passion for truth and for lost souls, as did Paul. You cannot be around someone like Paul and not have a passion for truth and a passion for lost souls. And Luke had that. He was a skilled physician who undoubtedly took care of Paul during his many physical beatings and the other physical things that he had gone through. He stayed with Paul during his second imprisonment, right up to the very end. Remember what he said in 2 Timothy, "Only Luke is with me." That was right before Paul would be martyred. Now, the interesting thing about Luke is this. There's a couple of things that we need to understand. Number one, he was not an apostle. He had never seen Jesus. He had never been with him, as far as we know, in any way or shape. And he was also not Jewish, but he was Gentile. He was not an apostle, but he was also not Jewish, and he was a Gentile. It appears, from what we can gather, that Luke wrote his Gospel of Luke during the early 60s. And then he would later write the book of Acts in the later 60s and early 70s. As we look at his writings of the Gospel of Luke and we look at Acts, we learn that this, is the truth about him. He was a very gifted man. He was very skilled in literary skills, and he was also moved by the Holy Spirit. He wrote in such a way that the common man could easily understand the truths of God. Well, who was Luke writing to? Who was he writing to? Well, the only link that we have is it was a certain recipient by the name of Theophilus. Now, the word name Theophilus means what? It means friend of God. And the title that he says there to Theophilus, he says, most excellent Theophilus. That word excellent seems to identify him as some type of a Roman official. We don't know for sure. And he may have been troubled by questions like, is the Christian faith I believe in really the truth and the only truth? And if it is true, why was Jesus rejected by the Jews and his people? And if that's true, why are Christians being persecuted if he is the Savior of the world? I think that what Luke was perhaps trying to do was to assure Theophilus what? About the truthfulness of what he had been taught and what he believed. And I think Luke was writing to him to meet that need. He was also writing to you and me to reaffirm us of our faith and our trust and our belief in the truth of the Word of God. Luke would later write to Theophilus, as we know, the book of Acts. He wrote Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And he begins that book by saying this. He says to Theophilus, the first account, that is the Gospel of Luke, that I composed, Theophilus, I have composed it about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is the connecting link between Christ's life and Luke and the life of the church as it began, the new life of the church. That's why it's called the Acts. It's the Acts of the church, the believers that became Christians. So he was writing to not only Theophilus, but also others who would come later on, you and me. Now, why did he write? Why did Luke take the time to write this? Well, I think his purpose was to set out not only the facts and the true narrative accounts about Jesus, but he also wanted Theophilus and you and me to understand that our faith is backed up by solid evidence. It's backed up by truths and statements of evidence. It's based on facts, and it's not some invented or imagined concept or theory that we just came up with. The good news is that it is what? It's news. It's factual information. And it's documented, witnessed, and it has proven accounts. I think Luke's purpose in writing is this: to document the facts surrounding the life and the teaching of Jesus. Why did he do that? I think the biggest reason is because of this. Because God wanted him to. I think God said, I want you to write this, Luke. And I think he did that because he wasn't a Jew, because he was a Gentile. And God in his plan for the church would relatively want people to see this is not only for the Jews, this is also for those who are Gentiles as well. It's for the whole world. And how better to proclaim that than to have one of the Gospels to be written by a man who was a Gentile. So I think the biggest reason he wrote was because God wanted him to in his plan. When we read the Gospel of Luke, understand this. You are reading the very words of God. You're reading the very words of God. Luke clearly stated God's purpose. And his purpose is this. Read with me in verse 4. Here's what he said. I did all of this. I did all this research. I did everything I did in order that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. You might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. That's his purpose in writing to not only Theophilus, but you and me, dear people. The King James Version, your King James Version, if you read that, it might say that you might know the certainty of these things. In other words, the exact things about Jesus, and the exact things about who he is, and the exact things about why he came. It's interesting, in John, in 1 John, makes this statement. And I think it relates to what Luke is also going to be telling us. John says, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's very succinct and very clear. And then John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In what? In order that you might believe that you have and know that you have eternal life. One of the very key statements, the very key statements that Jesus would make and that Luke would record in his accounts is that during his encounter with Zacchaeus, remember we're going to study about this, but remember we all know about the story about Zacchaeus. But here's what Jesus said when he encountered Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house because he too, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. But here's a powerful statement that Jesus makes. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That offer of salvation for all is far more prominent in the Gospel of Luke than it is in all the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar in the way in which they are recorded. John is a little bit different in his approach. So the Synoptic Gospels are called Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is another Gospel. But in all those Gospels, the word salvation is far more prominent in Luke. In fact, it's not even mentioned in Matthew and Mark, and it's only mentioned once in the book of John. But Luke will use that word or that term 6 times, as well as using this phrase, to save, more than any other Gospel. He wanted Theophilus and us to know the exact truth about salvation. Well, how did Luke write? How was it that he wrote these things? Well, I think he wrote as an historian. He wrote as a man of God who was a tremendous theologian, but he also wrote as an historian. He began by saying that others had laid the foundation. Look at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. These accounts were based on what? They were based on several things. They were based on the testimony of people who were there with Jesus. He says it was those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and they were servants. They were been with Jesus. So he wrote based upon that testimony. They had seen the sacred events of Jesus' life and were now his servants. Luke wanted his readers, you and me, to understand that his history of Jesus came from the very best and the most authentic written and oral sources. He says, I carefully went through and I carefully researched. He stated, it seemed fitting for me as well, notice this in your text, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Notice those two words, investigated and carefully. He's very meticulous, he's very pointed to tell you that this was not done in a haphazard way. Luke has spent considerable time tracking down every detail, tracing everything thoroughly. I think that's something that perhaps our modern press should do. And I'm talking about everybody in the modern press. I don't care if it's ABC, NBC, Fox News, whoever it is, there ought to be a little bit more thorough research done before you report something. Luke was thorough in his research. He carefully went through and examined everything. He was a very thorough and a very skilled researcher. That resulted in a very fantastic and accurate history. I had an English teacher in the 8th grade. Her name was Mrs. Hess. And maybe I've told you this. She's the one that taught me how to diagram sentences. We'd have a board this big and I'd have a sentence. We'd have one sentence diagrammed on the whole thing. Take you 20 minutes to do the whole sentence. Mrs. Hess drummed in me. She was a writer and she was a tremendous English teacher. But she drummed into me this concept. Be meticulous, be detailed, be careful in what you write. Research it carefully. And she would always say this, she says, in your writing and in the way in which you communicate the written word, always make sure that you cross all of your T's and you dot all of your I's. I never forgot that. She meant be thorough. Luke had all of his T's crossed. Luke had all of his I's dotted. He was very meticulous, down to even the smallest details. And that's what we're going to see as we study the book of Luke and we look at some of his teachings. Luke also saw his task, I believe, and he notice what he says here. He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, in the beginning of Jesus' life, and here's what he says, I wanted to write it out for you in consecutive order, almost excellent Theophilus. Not, that doesn't mean just chronologically, that's because that's what we see Luke. Luke is a chronology of time. But I think it was also an orderly account of what? Of some of the various themes. I think when we look at Luke, he used an orderly account of various themes that were meant for a purpose. They were meant to pierce your heart. It's not just the facts. It's not just the history. It's not just the story of Jesus. It is written by Luke to pierce your heart, to understand who Jesus really is and have it impact you. Anytime we read the Word of God, yes, it should be that we gain information. We should be gaining knowledge and we should be gaining history. But you should be doing something more. God's Word should penetrate your heart. It should pierce you. It's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit that pierces through both joint and marrow and all the bones and is able to judge and discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's why we study the Word of God. And also, these themes were meant to pierce our heart, but it also should be helping us to understand the love and the care that Jesus expressed to the people around him. As you study this, as you read it, you should be able to say, Jesus, you're doing this for me. You did this for me as well, and you're doing it now in my life. Luke took great care in presenting the good news of Jesus Christ with maximum power, intended to do what? To change your and my life. And it was all done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. The result is a potentially life-changing true story. Luke was a physician. Paul, you remember, called him the beloved physician. I think Paul's reference was not just to his qualities as a good medical doctor, but I think it was rather far more. Luke was a lover of people, and we're going to see that as we look at the Gospel of Luke. There are some who believe Paul was referring to him when he said, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel, as he wrote to the Corinthian church. Luke was not only a doctor of the body, but I believe he was also a doctor of the soul. What do I mean? He knew what Jesus meant when he said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance. I think Luke believed that the proper telling of the story of Jesus would certainly produce belief in its truth. Luke believed in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Luke was a Greek, and he understood that the gospel was also for him, and he wanted other people to know that. Luke was interested in people, and I think we're going to see that as we study through. He did not, now one of the things that we're going to see is he didn't neglect women. Very seldom in the other gospels do you see the mention of too many women or their names. Luke names and identifies women over and over again. We hear the names of women more than any other gospel. He also had a heart for children. He's the only one who gives us any information about Jesus' boyhood. He also had a compassion and an empathy for the poor. And you're going to see that in his writing. And he warned about the danger of riches. Luke has given us a very invaluable gift, a most beautifully reasoned and, I believe, written account of the life of Jesus. I think it's the most extensive and the varied of the Gospels. And as we look at that, we're going to understand that we're going to study together the Gospel of Luke that he's written. Now, first of all, I want to say this. We're not going to go through the entire book of Luke. If we did that, we would be here 5 years, okay? But we're going to go through and why not? We're going to go through and we're going to look at some of those various themes. But our point will be this. I pray that we will be encouraged, just as Luke had been, that we would come away and we would have what? We would have a greater passion for truth and for lost souls, for truth first. You've got to be convinced, people, that there is absolute truth. God is an absolute truth. He is the absolute truth. And we have to be convinced of that and develop a passion for that. And then to be able to have a passion for lost souls. That's why we're going to take time to read and study some of the Gospel of Luke. And my prayer is that may the story of this in our lives, may that story of Jesus' life change your and my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to do this as we go through the book of Luke. I'm going to ask you to pray and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you wrote this account of the life of Jesus. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, allow me to come away changed in the way in which you want me to, by the power of this story and by the power of its presentation? Because you wrote this, and may it change my life. May we do that, that we could see that in our lives here at Golden Point, that we would have a greater impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are truth. You are absolute truth. And that the power of your word is its truth. And may we, by your Holy Spirit, come away from these studies that we might be changed. We would not be the same. We would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ more and more as we study about him. We praise you for that. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us through this dear man, Luke. And we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Service the stand and sing today, Evan King.